You are listening to a message from New Life Fellowship. We hope you are blessed and encouraged from today's talk.
So one day, one chapter, one thought, and so from that, we do that each day, and this summer we're going through the Psalms. We're going through the Psalms, and today we read Psalms 29, one of the pastors here will pick one of the Psalms that speaks to their hearts and kind of elaborate on it on Sunday morning, and that's what I'm going to do here this morning is speak from Psalm 19. I love this Psalm. I love Psalm 19, and the reason I think my dad's here, and so part of the reason I like this Psalm is because his dad and he quoted this all the time. I mean, every time we walked out or we traveled around and we saw something beautiful or whatever, we heard my dad proclaim, "The heavens declare the glory of God." You know, it's just this idea that he did. I'm getting an echo. I don't know if anybody else is getting an echo. Anybody? But it may be just the echo in my brain, you know. So, but I love this psalm. So it has a special place in my heart. And so we're going to read the entire psalm. If you can, could you stand for the reading of God's word? And we're going to look at this and dive into it and see what it says here. It says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun,
which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. It rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them servant warned in keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from all, also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your words this morning. We thank you for speaking to us, giving us this word here today. May we be like the psalmist say, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. And Lord, as we open up your word today, as we look at this psalm, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, let us not just hear the word of God, but let us walk in obedience to what you've called us to do. Lord, be glorified in everything we say and do today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. You may be seated. There has been this search within me, and I believe it's within each one of us, is this desire, there's this hunger, there's this passion within us to hear from God, to know God, to hear what he is saying, to hear God speak to us. And I think within the world today, whether you're a believer or not, there's this desire and this longing within us to wonder, is there something out there? Is there something out there? Is there someone else out there? Is there something that can explain some things? There is a satellite. I'm bringing up a picture of it real quick here. This satellite is found in Green Bank, West Virginia. This is one of the largest radio telescopes in the world. This telescope is so big. It's so big that you can fit a 60,000-seat stadium inside the ring of that telescope. So that's how big this telescope is. Bring back the other page there real quick, the other picture. Can you do that? Yeah. So you could fit a 60,000-seat stadium in that telescope. So the purpose of this is to hear from space, to try to listen and hear if there's any radio frequencies, if there's any sound, if there's anything that is coming from space. And so they built this satellite, and they positioned it in such a place. It's not high up on a mountain, although it's elevated up in the hills of West Virginia, but it's not set up high on the mountain. It's actually in a valley. It's in this area, so it's kind of surrounded by the mountains to funnel the, I guess, the sound in. But the more important than that is that they wanted to keep sound out. They wanted to keep any earth radio waves. They didn't want to get, like, you know, Kix 96 coming into the sound thing. And so they would eliminate any kind of radio waves from the earth so they could just focus in on the sound from the from space that they could hear. So for a believer, we know that God is true. But we ask this question, can I hear from God? Do I need one of these in my backyard to hear from God? And we want to know, is God speaking to us? And how can I discern, how can I really know that this is God speaking to me in my life today? I really want to know God's will. When I was in college, I took a class. It was called Discovering and Knowing the Will of God. Discovering and Knowing the Will of God. And who doesn't want to take that class? I want to discover and know the will of God, what God's plan is for our life. And we all want that. And the problem, I think, is this. We get distracted by the noise of the world. We get distracted by Kix 96, the noise of the world that's coming in. And there's a lot of different noise of the world. There's the social media noise of the world. There's circumstances of the world. There's the family life of the world. There's the noise of bills. There's the noise of agenda. There's the noise of goals. There's the noise of plans and all sorts of noise that comes in. And we allow that noise to drown out the voice of God in our lives because we're listening to that. We're listening to that noise, and we believe that noise more than we believe and hear the voice of God. But as we read these verses, God says he speaks. God speaks. The psalmist says God speaks. Not only does he speak, but he speaks loudly. He declares to us. There are many ways I believe that God speaks to us. I think there's many ways, but this psalm declares there's two ways in which God speaks. I love what Charles Spurgeon said about this psalm. He said this. He says it's a study of God's two great books, nature and scripture. And I really like that. And so let's look at the nature part first. Number one, it says, wants to talk to you through creation. God wants to talk to you through creations. Verse 1-4a says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day pours out speech. Night to night, it reveals knowledge. There is no speech.
Nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. This is declaring God speaks. God declares, the heavens declare the glory of God. We read in Romans 1 all about this, that there's no man, there's no one without excuse, because the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens speak that God exists. And Michael did a great job last Sunday speaking about the greatness and the vastness of this universe. He showed that video of Louis Giglio. How many saw that last week? Wasn't that amazing? That was amazing. I told Michael, man, you sat here on that lawn chair and you just laid back and you watched that Louis Giglio. This week, we're going to write your paycheck and we're going to send it to Louis Giglio this week because he did all the work. He did all the research. So he laughed and stuff. But the point of the thing is the vastness, the bigness of the universe, how big it is. And really, and we tend to think we're the center of the universe, but we're not. And just the hugeness of it, but we're really kind of small. And he brought out that golf ball, and we're like this little dot on that golf ball. But the point he was trying to say is, even in that, God sent his son to die for you. Yes. That God loves you, that he loves you personally. In the vastness and the bigness of this universe, he loves us personally. And so, we look at the universe and we look at the bigness of it and we say, wow, how great is our God. We sing that song, how great is our God. But here's the problem that I think the world does is it says this. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens, the skies proclaim his mighty works. You know, nature is pointing to God. Nature is pointing to God. And what we tend to do as a society is we tend to worship the creation. We tend to worship. We see this in history and in time past that people worship. There's a sun god. There's a tree god. There's a lake god. There's this whatever gods. You know, they tend to worship something that is created. But it says here in Psalms 19, no, the creation is worshiping the creator. And you say, well, Pastor Dane, well, we don't do that anymore. We kind of come along in society and we don't worship. some kind of moon god. We don't worship any of that. It says, true, true. But have we really come along a long way? How often do we value and worship things rather than the Creator? Today I see people worshiping social causes. I see people worshiping political parties. I see people worshiping celebrities or sports teams or sports figures. I see people worshiping money. I see people worshiping mostly themselves more than anything else. And so have we really come a long way? The point is this, and what I want us to get is creation is declaring. Declaring, not only declaring, speaking loudly, proclaiming, not pointing to themselves, but pointing to God. And it's pointing to the glory of God. And what's it saying about the glory of God? What is the glory of God? We sang, all the songs we sang today talked about the glory of God. Every single, I don't know if you got that or not. They all talked about the glory of God. So what is the glory of God? When you say, oh, your glory, I want to worship your glory of the God, all that. And what does it mean when the heavens declare the glory of God? Now, I began to research that question, and I came across an article by a theologian, Paul Tripp. I don't know if any of you have heard of Paul Tripp. And he was wrestling with this very question. And since he is far more articulate than I am, I'm going to read an excerpt from his article called The Doctrine of Glory. Now, it's a little lengthy, but I want you just to hear the words of what he's saying here. Are you with me? Are you good?
Yeah.
Are you good?
Yeah.
You guys good online? All right, I got the thumbs up. He writes this, "For any human being to think that they could capture the glory of God in a single artistic statement is delusional at best and vain at worst. To squeeze what is infinite into what is finite is vastly more impossible than trying to cram the entire body of a fully developed elephant into a thimble. No matter how gifted you are or how hard you try, it just won't happen. Glory is not a thing like a shoe, a steak, a candle, or a cottage. Those are particular physical items that can be so carefully described with words that you would ultimately immediately have an accurate picture in your mind of what is being talked about. One could draw a picture of a shoe or take a photograph of a cottage and you can see it and know what it is. But glory isn't like that. No single drawing, painting, photograph, or verbal description could ever capture glory. Glory isn't so much a thing as it is a description of a thing. Glory isn't part of God, it's all that God is. Every aspect of God is, and every part of what God does is glorious. But even that's not enough of a description. Not only is he glorious in every way, but his very glory is glorious. With many other doctrines of Scripture, we typically run to a couple of default passages that describe the issue at hand, and we feel as if we're able to walk away with some general understanding of the topic. But that strategy doesn't work with the doctrine of God's glory, because God's glory lives above and beyond any type of description or definition. You can say for sure God is glorious. Your Bible declares that he is. But you cannot accurately and fully describe in words the glory that Scripture declares. Perhaps the only workable path into some understanding of the grandeur of the glory of God is to read the entire Bible from cover to cover and over again, looking for divine glory. Why? Because the glory of God isn't defined in his word. No, his glory is so grand that it splashes across every page of his book. That being said, there are places where Scripture attempts to define the hugeness of the glory of God with the smallness of human language so we can get a glimpse of what it looks like. For example, the prophet Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, stretches human language to its furthest point of elastic in order to give us a little glimpse of God's glory. He writes in Isaiah 40, verse 12, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" I've actually done this. It would be a good word picture for you to attempt. Go to your sink, turn it on, and see how much water you can cup in the palm of your hand before it starts spilling out. Then consider that God can hold all of the liquid in the universe and not spill a single drop. Isaiah continues in verses 12, 15, and 22 of Isaiah 40. He says this, "He has weighed the mountains in a scale. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket to him. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in." The prophet is employing huge word pictures to give us a minuscule glimpse of understanding of into how glorious God is. Yet these very picturesque and helpful descriptions fall miserably short of capturing the awesome glory of God. So when the Bible speaks of God's glory, what is he talking about? The doctrine of God's glory encompasses the greatness, the beauty, and perfection of all that he is. In everything that he is and everything that he does, God is greater than human description. Every attribute and action of God is stunningly beautiful in every way. Every characteristic of God and every accomplishment from him, his hand is totally perfect. That is what we mean when we talk about the glory of God. The stunning reality of the universe is that there exists one who is the greatest, the most beautiful, the most perfect in every way. God is gloriously great, gloriously beautiful, gloriously perfect. There is none like him. He has no rivals, and no valid comparisons can be made to him. He is the great other in the category of his own, beyond the ability to estimate, understand, or describe. Every part of God is glorious in every possible way. There's nothing more to be said. And because God is glorious in every possible way, he alone stands in the vast universe as the only one who is worthy of worship, surrender, and love of a human heart. Amen. Now that's a great description. And I could get you the article if you want. But it's a great description. And we just sit back and say, wow, how awesome and glorious God is. So therefore, God speaks, but he speaks to us through his creation. And the creation is saying, God is glorious. So what does that mean? I think this. If God is what Paul just described, that glorious, in your circumstance, in your life, in your situation, who are you going to listen to? What are you going to listen to? Remember, what are we listening to? What is speaking into our life? And so in your life, in your circumstance, situation, whatever it is that is in your life, turn to the one who's all glorious. The one is above all, who is powerful, magnificent, and awesome, and mighty. That's who we listen to. That's who we trust. That's who the heavens say, God is glorious. And when we listen to him, we hear this, I got this. If I'm above all this, if I'm in control, if I'm totally sovereign, I got your problem. I got your situation. I got what you're going through. Nothing is impossible for the one who's all glorious. Nothing is impossible. So in your situation, nothing is impossible for the one who's all glorious. Number two, God wants to talk to you through his word. Through his word. We just talked about how God speaks to us through his creation. We talked about, I mean, just listen, just think of it this way. What Paul just wrote about here in that article of the glory and grandeur of God, the magnificence of God, what we saw last week through that video of how awesome God is. Yet, God is so personable with us that he gives us his word. I want to speak to you through this. I want to speak to you through his word. That should blow our minds. And it drives me crazy if God is that glorious, and he is, and he gives us his word, which he does, then why are so many Bibles full of dust? I mean, how arrogant are we to not sit and listen to the word of God and read the word of God? God in all of his glory speaking to us through his word. And the writer of Psalm gives us five ways in which God speaks to us. He speaks to us through his law, the precepts, the commandments, which leads to the fear of God. So four has two of them, commandments, which leads to the fear of God. And he speaks to us through the rules. Listen, Verse 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. So David, in the psalm, he's giving us three different things. He's given us a title, he's given us an attribute, and he's given us a result. So we got a title, attribute, result. And so, for example, the first one, the title, the law of the Lord. That's the title. The attribute is perfect. The result is reviving my soul or refreshing my soul. And so we have all these different titles, attributes, and results that Paul lists out here. And he mentions law, testimony, precepts, commandments, and rules. And that's cool. But I want to focus in on the results. I like the titles and I like the attributes. But the results affect me personally, right? The Word of God affects me personally. The Word of God is not to be read through. The Word of God is to read through you. It's to get into you. By reading God's Word, we should be transformed. We should be changed through the power of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God working in our lives. So you don't just read for reading's sake. It's not like reading a Mark Twain book. You know, you're reading the Word of so you could be transformed. You could be changed by what God is saying to you. So that's why we're here. We want to hear from the Word of God. And so I would encourage you is to look at all these different results that he mentions here. The result is he revives the soul. The second one, he makes wise the simple. The third one, he brings rejoicing to my heart. The fourth one, he enlightens my eyes that I may fear him. The fifth one, he brings righteousness all together. Now, I don't have time to go through all five of these, and I would encourage you to go home and look at these and say, okay, God, how are you speaking to me through your word? Is it reviving my soul? Is it making wisdom? Is it rejoicing my heart? Is it enlightening my eyes? Is it bringing righteousness together? And these are just five. I mean, they're beyond these five. They're not limited to these five. It's beyond these five. And so I want to just focus in on one here this morning, and that is reviving the soul. The Word of God revives the soul. And you say, well, Dane, how does that work? How does that work? As many of you know, I had surgery last week, and it was to repair three hernias that I had. And I've only had surgery once before, and the surgery once before was to remove a kidney stone. So obviously I have issues. I know a lot of you have gone through different types of surgery. You talk to my father-in-law, and he has a surgery every year. I mean, it's just, that's who he is. He knows surgeons on a first name basis. He sends them greeting cards at Christmas, you know. It's just those kind of things. And so I've only had two surgeries in my life, and so I've only had experience with that, and the first, and coming out of anesthesia. And so when you come out of anesthesia, it's a weird experience. And the first time, you know, I kind of understood where I was, and I kind of understood what's going on, and I was like, okay, I know what just happened, and people were talking to me and asking me questions, and I was answering that and stuff. How many have ever had surgery and come out of anesthesia? I mean, like all of you. It's like, I don't know if anybody didn't raise their hand. It seems like that. So you know what I'm talking about, right? When you come out of that, you're just kind of loopy. So last week, I come out of this, and I was clueless of what was going on. I was confused. I was just wanted to sleep. I was disoriented. I was totally disoriented. And I heard voices. I heard people saying, what's your name? You know, what's your date of birth? You know, all this stuff. And I was like, shut up. In a nice way. And I was really, really confused. I didn't know where I was. I was asking, where am I? What just happened? I didn't know I was asking those questions. Bev told me later the funny things that I was saying. And when you're confused, disoriented, there was all of a sudden fear that gripped me. I had some fear in my heart at that time. And then you have the pain of surgery, right? And so I'm sitting there, and so I turn to Bev. I go, read me some scripture. Just read me some scripture. Why? And because on top of it, I had to pee really bad. And so read me some scripture. And so she pulled out and she began to read Psalm 91. and just to read that over me. I said, okay, good. Now read, guess what? Romans 8, you know, and read that to me. And just as I just laid there trying to get my bearings, the Word of God revived my soul. The Word of God revived my soul. And so God speaks to you. He speaks to you through creation. He speaks to you through His Word. Let it speak to you. Don't ignore the Word of God. Let it soak into your life, because it leads to the third point. God wants to talk to you for benefit, for your benefit. Verses 10 through 11, look what David says about the benefit. May more to be desired are they than gold, each even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is warned, and keeping them is great reward. So he says, when you speak, it's more precious to me than gold. Your voice is sweeter than honey. Your voice, I am warned. Your voice, I'm hearing, and I'm receiving a great reward. We know this. That's why we want to hear from God. That's why we want to move in the right direction. That's why we're here today. That's why we're watching online. Because within our hearts, we need to hear from God. We need to hear from God. We want to know what is going on in our situation, in our life, His plan for our lives. So God is speaking. The problem is, I think, with us. It's not the problem with God. I think the problem is with us is because we're allowing so many other voices to come in. We're allowing so many other noises to come in. Remember the telescope, how it's pointed and situated in a right situation, so it doesn't hear anything from the earth. It only is listening from what's from space. And sometimes we need to position ourselves, position our lives in a place where we can hear from God, where we can truly hear from Him, to a quiet place, whatever it may be. Sometimes you may need to go to the mountains and just get away and listen to God. Sometimes you just need to go in your room and close the door. You need to get to that place where you're drowning out the noise. I think it would be good to fast social media to drown out the noise. Because we're listening to different things in this world today that is just screaming at us. And it's hard to hear what God is saying. The realization is this. I believe that when God speaks to you, the first thing He's going to declare to you is His glory. He's going to declare His glory over your situation, the glory in your life, the glory of who He is. And He wants to speak to us. And as we begin to rest in the glory, in the sovereignty, in the love, and the grace, and the mercy of God, He begins to work in our lives. We begin to fine-tune our ears. We begin to fine-tune our soul and our spirit to the glory of God. And so then our response then to that is what David writes in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth, let the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. When we understand and surrender to the awesomeness of the glory of God and how He is so involved in your situation, what else can we say? Oh God, may the words that I speak, may the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, oh God. You are my rock. You are my redeemer. You are my Lord. And so, may we do that. May we as a church pause daily, moment by moment, and say, God, you're glorious. You're wonderful. You're awesome. speak into this situation. I trust you in this situation. This circumstance, this situation, this job, this plan, whatever it is minute compared to your glory. And so may your glory be involved in this situation, in this life. So get to that place where you hear from him how much he loves you, how much he cares for you, how much he's leading you, and how much he's guiding you. Would you pray with me? Father, even as I stand here today and I just talk about your glory, I feel so inadequate sometimes to even address you. Lord, forgive us of listening to the sounds of this world and not listening to your voice. Oh God, give us a glimpse of how great, how awesome, and how glorious you are. May we trust in you. May we hear from you. Oh Lord, in these times where we are sitting alone in our home or in our office or wherever we may be, and we open up your word or we open up a Bible app and we look and we read, may it revive our soul. May it give us wisdom. May it give us enlightenment. May we understand that we are righteous, because not on our own works, but because we are resting in your righteousness, oh God. May we see the glory of who you are, and may we see and receive the love that you give. We thank you for it, oh God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you leave today, and those who are watching online, last week I couldn't be here, so I was watching online with my kids. We're sitting in the living room watching, and it was wonderful. And as the service concluded, for the next 30 minutes or so, I turned to my kids and I said, hey, let's talk about the message. Let's talk about it. And so we discussed messages, what they heard, what was really neat, how we could apply it, and so forth. And I thought, wow, that was a really good time that I had with my family. And I know our audience today, the majority of our audience is watching online, but you guys are also here. And so what we want to do is we got up on the screen right here, right now, and you could take a picture of this with your phone if you want. We're going to leave it online for the next 5 or 6 minutes. Just some questions that you can discuss as couples, as families, or just wrestle with by yourself. And the questions is, in what ways through creation and his word has God spoken to you? When you think about the glory of God, what comes to mind? Do you find it hard to hear from God? What do you do? What do you need to tune out to hear from him better? And so just take those questions home, wrestle with those, and see what God speaks to you through that. Love you guys. Michael's not here today. He went to California this week to be with his daughter. He's coming home tonight. So happy late 4th of July. I hope you have some more fireworks left and light them off. God bless you.